Amen. Image bearing in the dance. Woo, it's a good night. I love that new song we did tonight, that I Want to Go Deeper, No More Shallow Worship. Did y'all like that song? Jacob showed me that song two or three days ago, and it's been on repeat. And I was like, listen, I know we're flowing with the Spirit, but you better flow in it. No, I was kidding. I didn't say that. It was just, oh, I'm so glad we did that. That really is, I don't know about you, but that's my prayer. I want to go deeper. I don't want to come to church and get an inspiring message and hear a good band. I want to go deeper. And I believe going deeper, if you will, or walking into more of what God wants, if we can get this idea of image bearing in the dance, I think we would really begin to walk in such a degree of glory. Again, we've been in this teaching series of dance, talking about the relationship of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Not just in the idea of Trinity, which most of us, if you've been in church for any amount of time, have heard, that the Trinity is the three in one, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is God. But we've been talking about how Trinity is not always the best term to describe what that three in one relationship, but a term that we've been talking about is the term perichoresis. And I think it's going to be up on the screen. Perichoresis. It's a Greek term actually coming from a literal dance in Greece. And what it would do, it's a dance where you had to have at least three people coming together and dancing in a circle. And they would dance in such a way and in step with one another where they would go in this circular movement, circular momentum, to the point getting so fast that the dance is likened to a blur. So you start with these three and they start this dance, and all of a sudden you can't tell one from the other or one from the other, which is the most accurate way to describe what we have known as the Trinity, is that the relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are three in one, as in they do not operate aside from one another. There is not a hierarchy of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Rather, there is a relationship, or what we have been calling a dance, of the three in one together. Jesus says, even prayed and said, I am in the Father is me, and I pray that they are one with you as I am one with you. There is the prayer of Jesus in I believe John 17 is this literal prayer saying, I don't want you separated. I want you, the church, the bride, to get in the dance. We talked about how that the dance, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, it is the communion of one another, that we are invited into this oneness with God to participate in this communion. We talked about how communion last week, the Greek koinonia, means intimate participation or sharing. And I mentioned that I really believe that the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three Hebrew boys that went in the fire, you see that they are thrown into the fire and they are not burned. And when the guards and the king look in, that they don't just see three, but they see four. They see the three Hebrew boys and they see God. And I put forth to you that that's actually a prophetic picture of the relationship that God has for us now. Because now it is the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and He wants the bride of Christ to enter into this circle dance relationship of the three in one. He doesn't want us worshiping Him from afar. He wants us to get in the dance. Does that make sense? God invites us into this intimate participation to where the goal is for God and man to no longer be distinguished. Rather, we would be one with Him. Not meaning that we are trying to be God or think we could ever be God. Rather, that our image and our the words we speak and the things we do are the image of God coming through us. Does that make sense? And tonight, I want to talk about the real goal and purpose of salvation. And as I was writing this out, I thought, well, this would have been a really good resurrection message. But the more and more I got into it, I realized that salvation has been almost dumbed down to an idea that Jesus came to save you from hell. Is that true? Yeah. Of course. But we have limited the point of salvation to saving us from a place of burning. And I want to put forth to you that the reason He saved you was to bring you into a proper place of burning. The church globally has diminished salvation to the idea that you're saved from burning in hell, and that has become what drives every effort to bring people to God. But my goal tonight is to move you from a mindset that salvation is merely an idea to save you from hell to a mindset that God actually saved you for the dance. That God saved you so that you could have access to joining all of him in perichoresis. You hear that? Yeah. He didn't just save you from eternal damnation. That is a fruit of his salvation. But he saved you for the intimate relationship that you could not enter into because of sin. Because of being apart from him. He saved you because he wanted you to be with him. Just like he was with us in the garden with Adam and Eve, he wants that relationship with you right now. And notice I said all of him. Not just the Father, not just the Son, but the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The first scripture I want to bring you to tonight is 1 Thessalonians 5:19, which simply says this, do not quench the Spirit. Do not, everyone shout, do not quench the Spirit. To quench in this passage is a word that literally means to put out a flame. You hear that? So the phrase literally means stop putting out the Spirit's fire. Interesting enough, when the Spirit came down in Acts chapter 2, it appeared in the forms of fire above their heads. So this term to quench the Spirit literally means stop putting out the fire of the Spirit. Well, how does one put out the fire? Our doubt? Our indifference? Our rejection of his voice? Of his whisper? Distractions? When people want to draw attention to themselves. But here's the thing. Fire cannot be created. It has to have an environment in which it has permission to burn. Fire has to have an environment in which it has permission to burn. And any flame can be extinguished when it is ignored. And we have created a Trinity idea in the church that's all about Jesus saving us from a wrathful Father to give us a good convicting conscience called the Spirit. When in reality, the Father loved us so much that he gave us his Son so that we could be the dwelling place of his Spirit. So that we can live in a life in the dance being transformed into the image of God. Amen. Let me read that again. We've created a Trinity idea in the church that is all about Jesus saving us from the wrath of the Father to give us a good convicting conscience called the Spirit. When in reality, the Father loved us so much that he gave us his Son so that we could be the dwelling place of his Spirit so that we can live a life in the dance. And when you're invited into this dance, you're transformed into the image of God. So I want to read Genesis 1:27. This is where we're going to start diving in. It says, God created man in his own image. And if you would just lead this up. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God created man in his own image. God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created male and female. In the image of God, he created all of us. If you want to begin to understand your image, you must begin to understand his. Mankind is created in consistency with God's own makeup. Why would God come dwell in the form of a man called Jesus? Because all that he is, Jesus, God, is compatible with what we were designed to be. God came, the Father, the Word, the Spirit, the Father, the Son, the Spirit. The Son is the Word of God, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit was able to come in the form of a man to show you everything that God is, we actually have capability to be. And we lost that capability when we got out of the dance of the garden. We got out of the dance of the relationship because we saw something offered at another table called the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we thought, let me taste some of that. And the next thing we know in the scripture, it says God showed up for a walk and Adam and Eve hid. If you've ever been taught that sin separated you from God, you've been taught wrong. Sin opened up your mind to a possibility and a realm of separation that God never wanted you to know. So Adam and Eve said, we're going to hide. And God said, where are you? Is this making sense? All he is compatible with what we are designed to be. And we've been taught over and over is that in order to be like God, you got to stop doing this. You got to stop doing that. You got to change your behavior. You better follow the Ten Commandments. You need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. That is called fixing your eyes on your behaviors and try to be something that you're not yet. And I don't know if you've been in this life, but when you try to be something you're not, you're miserable, and then you begin to hate the thing that you're trying to become because you don't like the you that the church is telling you that you need to be. And that's why half the people in this room, including me, lived in such a way that was horrible and finally came back to Jesus because we didn't want to be that thing the church was saying we had to become. But in order to become true us, we don't fix our eyes on our behaviors. We fix our eyes and everything on Him. And when you fix your eyes on Him, understanding His image, your behaviors and everything about you will start to follow in the likeness of that image because we're getting lost in the dance because we cannot keep our eyes off of God. When you get your eyes on God, the behaviors start to align because you don't start to fix your eyes on anything but Him. So when you fix your eyes on Him, you want what He is, what He loves. You hate what He hates. You like what He likes. You love what He loves. You despise what He despises. And it never comes as a result of you trying to be right. You simply get lost in all I want to see is the image of God. The church has actually lost the meaning of the word repentance. Because we have this skewed idea of repentance, and because we have this skewed idea of repentance, we've actually quenched the Spirit of God because we never come back to our true identity. Your true identity is a child of God. Your true identity is someone that God thought up way before you were in your mother's womb, it tells us. So who you are looks just like who God is. And what happens is when we get this skewed version of repentance, we actually start to look at ourselves as horrible, scum, sinners, and we actually never get into the reality that He has saved us and cleanse us as beautiful children of God. And the more the church is convinced that you're a sinner and you're horrible and you can't do anything, it quenches the Spirit because the Spirit has no permission to burn inside of you. The word repentance was a word that was actually introduced into the Bible language in the 1300s. You hear that? Some of you are looking at me like, hear me out. I'm not wrong. It was a word that meant deep sorrow with your wrongdoing. Well, why was this word introduced? You ever heard that repentance? Like, you need to feel really bad about what you did and you need to come to the altar and apologize all night? That's what repentance has been turned into. That term came in the 1300s, adding to the text or replacing the text. The Catholic Church loved it because it kept people in the mindset of we have to pay a debt back to God. So it created a constant need of church in that you got to come to the altar, you got to come light your candles, you got to come to confess, you got to give. That was the kind of the idea of we're gonna put this word in place of the actual word so that we create a need for people to come back to church. That's actually where it derived from. Did y'all know that? Good. So we take this idea of repentance, deep sorry, deep sorrow, feeling bad for your sin, and we read all these scriptures that have the word repentance, and we read it in the wrong context. Let me show you some of the scriptures. Acts 3:19, repent that your sins may be blotted out. How many of you want your sins blotted out? Yeah. So when you think of repentance as feel bad about yourself, the church has called that godly sorrow. Feel bad about yourself so that you can be humble before the Lord. You know what false humility is? Lord, you messed up on this creation. God did not mess up when he created me, and he did not mess up when he created you. Therefore, you should not come to God questioning why he made you or why he made you like that. Rather, I want to get lost in who God is so I can finally see the one that he created when he looked at himself and said, let it be. Well, look at this scripture, Matthew 4:17, repent for the kingdom is at hand. 2 Peter 3:9, God is patient, wishing you would not perish, but reach repentance. So we take that scripture and we say, okay, well, I don't want to perish. I want to live in heaven, so I better repent over and over and over and over. And every altar call, every Sunday morning is get to the stage because, you know, the stage is so much more holy than anywhere else. And get on your face and get on your knees and make sure that you tell God how horrible of a person you are. That's what repentance has become. Matthew 3:8, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Luke 13:3, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Keep that up there. But what we've done, we've taken these to mean, again, come to the altar, say you're sorry for what you've done, come back to God, or even, let's go to a new framework, something that I've taught over and over, which is true, is change the way you think so that you will come to him. Be renewed by transforming your mind. Repentance, change the way you think. But we've missed a key part of what the scripture is actually saying. The original word used we see for repentance was a word called metanoia. Everyone try to say it's up there if you don't mind, Leah. Metanoia. Metanoia. And this is the easiest meaning of the word metanoia. Come back to oneself. Come back to oneself. Return to who you truly are. So repentance is not, let me feel bad about my life. God, when God says repent, he says, come back to your original image. Why y'all so quiet? Come back to your original image. The one you are coming back to is the one that God made in his likeness. Therefore, to repent is to change the way you see yourself by fixing your eyes on the one who created you. When he says repent, he's saying, get back to me so you can get back to you. And the you he created is not the scum of the earth. The you he created is not a sinner. The you he created was someone meant to dwell in the presence of the Almighty and have all the attributes of how great he is. So when you are lost in the dance and getting your eyes fixed on Jesus, the thought of I'm not a loving person will never come out your mouth, because when you go back to your true self is nothing but love. And Christians who say I have a difficult time loving do not know who they are. And that should liberate you. Anything that you speak of yourself that does not look like God is actually a lie that you've come to believe. So he says, repent of that lie. Not God, I'm sorry, but repent. Get your eyes on me so you can see what you're truly like. Amen. And in coming back to yourself, you don't have to put them up there, but these scriptures I just read, Acts 13, when it says, repent that your sins may be blotted out, when you come back to yourself, your sins are blotted out. Because true you is sinless. Matthew 4:17, you recognize the kingdom of heaven because you come back to the you that came from kingdom of heaven. What's wrong with y'all? This is good stuff. 2 Peter 3:9, you will not perish, but you'll have life. Did you hear that? It doesn't say if you're scared of hell, accept Jesus. It says if you don't want to die, get your eyes on Jesus. Jesus doesn't need hell to convince you of his love. That's why he mentioned it once, talking about a cave in between the God of Zeus and the God of Pan. Y'all didn't know that. When he stands at the cave and he says, the gates of Hades will not prevail against you. It was a cave between an altar of Zeus, and where they would have sexual, immoral things, all crazy stuff that I won't get into. And then there was the God of Pan or panic. It was chaos. And Jesus said, I'm going to stand in front of all this and tell you right now, panic, chaos, immorality, it ain't going to prevail. And you know what he convinced them of? Who he was in the Father. And then he prayed, Father, let them be in you as I am in you. Repentance. Come back to true image. Not embrace a mentality that you're sorry and you're not worth anything. You know, repentance, it reveals your worth. Because Jesus did not come with a transaction of death for something that was not about you. Why did he die? Because he wanted the thing he saw value in, you. And let me just say this. Throw that Luke 13:3 up again. It says, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all perish. When you come back to yourself in the image of God, you'll never have to worry about a place of burning outside of his presence, which is what we see as hell. But let me say this. Hell is simply a perverted form of burning because you were actually made to burn in perichoresis, not in separation. You were actually created to burn. So hell is just simply a separation from true burning and a perverted form of what you are to burn for. So you see, we don't need to worry about this idea of hell if we can just convince people that there is an image that God created you in to burn with passion for him. Yes. Where he has all you need. Now, I'm not saying that we need to embrace a theology that we don't believe in hell. So I don't want anyone to think I'm saying that. There is a hell. There is a place separated for demons, for Satan, for unbelievers. But why scare people into heaven when you can convince them of the love to bring you back to not only his child, but into your true image? You come back to who you are by fixing your gaze on him. Let me read Hebrews 12:1-2. Is this okay? Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. Let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. It does not say we do this by keeping our eyes on our behaviors. It doesn't say we do this by continually coming to the altar to say we're sorry about the stuff that so easily trips us up. It says you overcome this by fixing your eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. We read this as once we strip off the sin that trips us up, once we strip off the sin that weighs us down, we can be like God. That's not what it says. The passage shows us how to strip off the weight of sin. Fix your eyes. That's exactly how Jesus endured the cross. He didn't fix his eyes on the cross. He fixed his eyes on purpose. He fixed his eyes on the Father. I dare say he fixed our eyes on why he was up on the cross for you. This is kind of controversial. I'm not known for being controversial at all. But there's a song out there everyone sings at resurrection time called "The Cross Has the Final Word." But I tell you, the cross did not have the final word. What was the cross's purpose? To kill him. It didn't have the final word. He rose from death, hell, and the grave. He conquered everything. For what? So that you could be brought in the circle dance. Because only righteousness can be in the circle. So he saved you to make you right to come back into relationship. You don't earn the right to get back in the circle. It's not, let me earn the right to get in relationship with God by repent, sorry. No. He earned that right for you so that when you're in the circle, all you're fixed on is the image of God. And when all you're fixed on is the image of God, you don't have time to go, oh, look at that tree.
That's right.
Isn't that what happened in the garden? And when you fix your eyes on God, you become an image bearer. Because you easily become unattracted to sin and attracted to the desires that God gives you. The term in verse 1, that sin that slows us down. In Hebrews 1, it says, therefore we surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. Let us strip off every weight of sin that slows us down. That word is a word called euperistaten. I think that's how you say it. And this is what it translates into. Admires. You sin because you admire or you fix your eyes on something other than God. Think about King David. Sins as his bro, his brother, his friend in the battle so that he could get killed, so that he could have a fun night on the town with Bathsheba. Right? If you don't know what I'm talking about, just read your scripture. And you know what God called David? A man after my own heart. Because when David did this horrible thing, he didn't try to buy his way back into presence. He actually just came before God and worshiped him. That for almost a year, I believe the scripture says. And it wasn't I need to earn my way back. It was, God, here I am. Are you at a place in your life where when your gaze shifts, you know that you don't have to earn your way back into the dance that you left? You hear that? Because that's what repentance has been turned into. Repent, earn your way back to be an image bearer. And God says, no, my son did that for you. I just want you to get back in. My arms are open for you. That is the picture of the prodigal son returning to the father. No matter how far away the son goes, you don't have to pay a debt back. The father's arms are open for you. And all the son had to do when he was running back home, you know where his eyes were fixed on? His daddy, his father. That's a picture of our invitation. Not by way of earning. You can't earn it. That's why Jesus did it. In Genesis, why did they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Because they began to admire something other than the walk. They began to admire something other than perichoresis. Jesus saved us from sin so that we can get back in the dance. And when you're in the dance, your admirations of all other else, it will become stripped off. It will fall off. It's not strip off the sin so you can get in the dance. It's come back in the dance so that your sin is stripped away. You were made righteous already when he died for your sins. What were you made righteous? What were you made right for? To get back to the place where sin is not the bread that you want to feed on. Why was communion given in such a way of bread and wine? He says, I want to be the only thing that you get your sustenance from. I want to be the thing that feeds you. So, one thing about the dance, when you know you've exited, it's when you care about man's acceptance more than his presence. because you're wanting the bread called, will they accept me? When Jesus says the world will hate you just as much as they hate me. And churches have become, how do we get everyone to love us? It's not how do we get them to love us, it's how do we love them. You hear that? Because when we get obsessed about will the world love us, we compromise on everything in the presence of God so that they'll be comfortable to come in. But what we do not need to do is serve them a bread called comfort. We need to serve them a bread of presence of God that we do not compromise on. Romans 5:1-2. Ooh, it's ridiculously quiet in here, like more than usual. Kind of awkward, but it's good. Romans 5:1-2. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into the place of undeserved privilege. Where we now stand. Not will stand. Where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. What had Jesus done for us? Not simply saved you from hell, but brought us back into a place of undeserved privilege. You know what that place is? Perichoresis. The circle dance of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, a mutual indwelling with God. And when we fix our eyes there, he says we can look forward to sharing his glory. Not fix your eyes on manifestations of glory. Fix your eyes on him so we can share glory. We can't fix our eyes on the things that God wants to do. We testify to them, we celebrate them, we praise God for them, but fixing our eyes on them is you judge a successful night in the presence by whether or not you saw that thing. Can I meddle there for a second? I grew up in a Baptist church. I've interned for a Methodist church. I've worked for an Assemblies of God church. I've worked with Church of God. And then I decided to kind of bring it all together and said, let's create something that's non-denominational. And here's what I've seen throughout all of it. We get our eyes off of Jesus and on the fruit. Like for people to get saved is a great thing. But if all you fixate on is salvation, what else will you miss out on? Or are you so fixed on Jesus that everywhere you go, when an opportunity comes to bring them to salvation, because you see him, you recognize the moment? In other words, we value, and I want to make sure I say this right, so don't take this the wrong way. We value evangelism and throw away everything else, right? Does that mean evangelism is not important? No, it's great, it's amazing, but it's one part. Let's go to the other side of that. The charismatic side of that. There was manifestations, and whether or not you believe in this, I don't care, and I'm not going to tell you from the pulpit of what I believe in or not, but let's just go here. We see, you know, manifestations of gold dust in the air or people getting slain in the spirit, right, falling out, or people speaking in tongues. Right, we see all that, and what our eyes start to fix on is, the presence wasn't here because we didn't see anyone speak in tongues today. Your eyes are not on him because of what if he didn't want to manifest in that way? Or no one fell out. Where was the spirit today? He was here, but your eyes were fixed on falling out, not Jesus. Right? And that's what we do. We get our eyes fixed on God. I want God to pour out like this. I want God to see this. And God's like, would you just run after me and let me take care of the rest?
Yes.
Right? Amen. That's how we burn for God. We just want him. You want to know the key to solving relationship issues among your friends, in marriages, in the churches? Get your eyes off of your offense and get your eyes on Jesus. Get your eyes off of what you want and get your eyes on Jesus. Get your eyes off of what you wish this person was doing, what you wish this person wasn't doing. Lord, send the prodigals. But get your eyes off the prodigals. You know, when the prodigal son came home, the father wasn't like every night, like in depression, waiting for son to come home. He was in a feast celebrating when son decided to show up. Because his eyes was not fixated just on when is my son coming home. His identity was not in the return of his son. His identity was in who he was in God. And that's hard for us to go. Doesn't mean that there was any no important thing of the prodigal son, but you can't be fixated to there where you are actually off of God, because he still has work for you to do. He still has plans and purpose for you. That's the goodness of God. And he says, all these things that you wish were happening, you fix your eyes on me, and I will grant you all the spiritual blessings that are stored up in heavenly places. That's the God that I worship.
Yes.
And just to let you know, yes, I do believe in all those things, even though I said I wouldn't tell you I did. Where am I going to next? Sometimes I feel like some of these messages like cause more people to go than they do come in. But you know what? That's okay, because only 12 were in the dance for a while.
Right.
And when their eyes were fixed on him, a manifestation poured out where all those people that left came running right back. Let me read Ephesians 1. Look at 3 and 4. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we're because we are united. You see what the key is for spiritual blessings in heavenly realms? Unity with God. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. You want to talk about predestination? There it is. All are predestined to be holy. There is no such thing as someone predestined to burn in hell.
That's right.
We were all predestined to become holy, and God said, here's a gift called free will. Choose your path. So the next time you have an issue with someone, remember what they're predestined for and speak into that.
Amen.
The next time you talk bad about a president that you don't agree with morally, get your eyes fixated on what he was predestined for that he's missing out on. And let that come out your mouth.
Amen.
Okay. If we're not receiving these things, the spiritual blessings, it's because we're living a life outside of the dance. He chose us in Christ to be holy. Your very design comes forth in the dance and relationship so deep that all you do is actually integrated with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Have you ever heard of the term integrity? Well, what is a life of integrity? Integrity comes from the root word integrated. Meaning, who you claim to be is integrated in every part of your life. Right? I use this example at house church. It's probably a really bad example, but I'm going to use it. So I'm married to my beautiful, wonderful wife, Shira. Right? So no matter if she is with me or not, everywhere I go, she has to be integrated in so that no opportunity gets my eyes off of who I'm with. So why do people have issues in marriage and cheat? Because their spouse was not integrated in that moment. Is that too deep? So you think about integrity with everything else. Is God integrated in every conversation? Is God integrated in every response? Is God integrated in how you handle your money? Is God integrated in your relationships? Do you have integrity as someone walking in the dance image of God? Proverbs 10:9 says this, he who walks with integrity walks securely. but he who perverts his ways will become known. Perversion is a life not integrated in the dance. But a life integrated allows you to walk securely because you realize you're never alone. When you become an image bearer, you are walking into a life integrated in the dance so that the way you view things become different. Your approach to things become different. Your likes become different. Your passions become different. Because when you get your eyes fixed on the image, his image starts to integrate. That's why he says, I will give you the desires of your heart. Yes. Not because you pray for them, but because all you see is what he is. Therefore, everything you are integrated with will also look like what he wants. So to tell someone you need to change your behavior, it's never going to work. What do we have to show the lost? The image. Do you hear that?
Yes.
We have to show them the image of God. And if we would walk so integrated and so focused on his image, the lost will be found because everything about the image pulls in, does not push away.
Yes.
We saw an integrated example in the image of Jesus. Why could the flesh man Jesus heal, talk the storms? Simple answer, well, he was God, right? Of course, he was God. But I think a more appropriate answer would be that he was a man integrated in Father as Word with Spirit. What's a disciple? A disciple is in the Word with the Father and with the Spirit. Therefore, to walk in the image of God, you bear the identity of the one we fix our eyes on. And nothing less. You want to know any theology about our miracles, signs, and wonders for today? Or can we cast out demons? Can we get to a place where we're speaking the storms? I say yes, because we saw a Father, Son, Spirit image in a man. And he says, if you'll fix your eyes on that, you'll become that very thing. And that is called repentance, going back to your true self, where you speak to the waves instead of being moved by the waves. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into kind of the same image. Nope. It says we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. He says, we all with unveiled face. Back in these times, everyone was covered with a veil over their face. It was a symbol of group identity. It was a symbol of religious devotion. It was even a symbol of oppression over women who had to cover their faces in public. It was a thing that meant to be separated. It was a good thing sometimes to meant to be separated and consecrated. The veil was the very thing that covered the presence of God, separating the holy place from the most holy place in the temple. And Paul says, this new covenant offered in Christ is sufficient to wear that veil. You don't need it. Because now, because we are made righteous in Christ, we have permission to see glory, be transformed into that image, and not just look at glory, but actually move and become glory to glory. He saved you for unveiled glory encounters. He saved you for unveiled glory encounters. Where do you get them? From the dance. A relationship with Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The prophets all saw a day when the earth would be filled with the knowledge of glory, the knowledge of God. Israel saw God's glory in a pillar of cloud by day and what? A fire by night. Moses saw fire in a burning bush. Very interesting. Everything's fire. And we've made fire in hell to fear from when God says, come into appropriate fire.
Yeah.
Ezekiel and Daniel had visions of God's glory shining like lightning. And I believe this is worded beautifully because this is pretty much the heart of all the prophets. Habakkuk 2:14, this was their heart, this was their prayer. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water covers the sea. So it's, Lord, let your glory cover the earth. Be filled with knowing your glory. And Jesus made that possible because now we can be an unveiled, no longer separated, integrated in the circle dance. Literally, everything that they wanted, we have permission to enter in. And yet, for some reason, we see more glory back then than we do now. And you know what their prayer was? I want them to get more. And we still read Old Testament as that does not happen today. But their prayer was more glory when they become filled with the knowledge, when they walk in the image. Haggai 2:7 says, I will shake all of the nations, all of them, not just Israel. Okay. I'll shake all the nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. In other words, when we come to Jesus, we become image bearers. We become the place where he dwells, and his glory will fill it. What is he talking about when he says, I will shake the nations? He wants to shake the present order. So he takes away the veil and he says, I'm going to make you right. Now he says, get in my dance and I have graced you with the ability to become like me. When we're told to fix our eyes on Jesus, it is focused attention on him, so no other attention has permission.
Amen.
When we fix our eyes on him, we become who we truly are. Repentance. Come back to yourself. Come back to the image. Come back to the one created in the image of God before you were in your mother's womb. Your identity should not be wrapped up in culture. Your identity should not be wrapped up in your upbringing. Let me just speak to that to someone. Your identity is not wrapped up in how mommy or daddy messed up in raising you. You need to stop giving them that permission. Or that loved one. Or that neighbor. That's not where your identity lies. Your identity is not wrapped up in your ethnicity. Your identity is not wrapped up in, are you a Yankee or a Southerner? Your identity is not wrapped up in those things. What is it wrapped up in? The image where he says, this temple is where I want to be.
Yes.
And if we get our eyes off of everything else, that pure image that we walk into, we will be so filled with God that we would see everything God wants to do.
Amen.
I close with this scripture. 2 Corinthians 3:10-11. In fact, the first glory was not glorious at all compared with the overwhelming glory of the new way. So if the old way, which has been replaced, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new, which remains forever? What we read about should not be more glorious than what we are walking in. You hear that?
Yes.
And we will not see that if we conform to behavior that is outside of the image of God. It is only when we fix our eyes on the image of Christ will we see it. Fix your eyes. And everything you do, every thought, let him be integrated. I want to do relationship like Jesus. I want to do disagreement like Jesus. I want to honor like Jesus. I want to be angry like Jesus. That sounds weird, but he was angry, but he was angry in the purest way, right? I want to love like Jesus. I want to forgive like Jesus. I want daily intimacy with the Father and the Spirit like Jesus.
Yes. Amen.
And when you fix your eyes on him and what he is and what he's like and what he stands for, you will begin to bear that image. It's not by fixing your eyes on how do I modify my behavior. It's let your behavior be a fruit of desires changing because of where you fix your eyes. You begin to bear the image of Christ because you get consumed in the dance, to where our life is likened unto a blur of relational living with the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Everything about your life should be, Lord, let me bear your image in this. I quote the scripture that says, that image is what you've been predestined for. Do you realize the weight of what I'm telling you? When he made you, it says he looked at himself, which means everything that he is, you were created to be like. Authority, love, grace, mercy. If I recall, Jesus himself drew a line in the sand. And I fear that a lot of what happens in the culture of today is we love to blur that line. We've made a lot of changes in the past 6 months, maybe a year. We've thrown away the idea of playing set lists in worship. We began to declare things together. In the past year and a half, we've been meeting in homes. We've been moving from line-by-line teaching to trying to get us to understand what a true relationship with God looks like. A lot of changes. But I believe that we are on the right track. I believe that God is taking us into a new level and a new season of just more and more of his glory being manifested among us. Not because we're trying to create an environment, but because we are all individually getting in the relationship, which by proxy changes the environment. We're actually gathering together in the name of our Lord. We're pursuing him. Maybe a lot of the fires in our life could be put out by simply responding, how are you pursuing the Lord? Are you pursuing him? Not going home and, I do this wrong, but going home and maybe just sitting down on your couch and saying, Lord, I love you, and just being with him, being in silence and daring to ask him to speak. And the moment you have a thought, maybe you dare to think that thought is just not your conscience. Maybe it's actually God speaking, right? Daring to pray more than just over meals, right? Daring to draw a line in the sand where everything I bring in has to look like him, and everything I put out has to look like him. Daring to be so wrapped up in Jesus that your identity of alone is no longer a fearful thing or a depressing thing. Because when you are fixated on the image of God, there is no such thing as being alone. He invites you into the dance. He invites you. What is the dance? I keep saying the dance. The dance is a life integrated with Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Not from afar, but in him, with him. Become image bearers, and you will find you. Fixate on his image. You will find you. Amen.